I want you to look at somebody and say this with me. Pastor Jim loves me. I look at somebody else and say, and I love Pastor Jim. Remember, you said that. Yeah, your steel toes. Well, you know, I shared with you how that I was reading in the book of Philippians one day. The Lord stopped me at that fifth verse where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And He said, "I'm going to start taking you through the book of Philippians, and I'm going to point verses and passages out from this book. I'm going to point them out to you. And I'm going to show you correlations or comparisons or examples as it relates to maturity in the body of Christ." And in essence, as He was, you know, sharing all this with me and showing me all these things, He said, "You're going to see in all of this why it is that the body of Christ really isn't what it's supposed to be, why the church isn't what it ought to be at this point." And I mean, you know, when you think about it, when we read in the New Testament about the church and how the church operated and all the things that took place, you would think that after, you know, roughly 2,000 years, we kind of have maybe have our act together. But when you think about what we see, generally speaking, in the church today, at times it's hard to find much of a comparison to what we read about, isn't it? Well, if you open up to Philippians, and we're going to start in chapter 2. And remember, in the fifth verse here, He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And as I shared with you before, every time that I get into this, as I'm preparing for what He wants me to share during a service, I go back and I reread the entire book. And, you know, He'll pull things out and re-emphasize some areas and so forth. And in chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of Him, that, as a son with the Father, He hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed, he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that, when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Now let's back up, and there are a couple of places that he pointed out to me that I shall likewise point out to you. First off in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, my brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Then look down in verse 19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know of your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Now this verse 22. "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." And then if you jump down in verse 25, he said, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants." Verse 29, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation." Now let's narrow it down a little bit further. Verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed," and then over in verse 22, "but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." And verse 29, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation." Now the word reputation here means hold him in, it means to hold somebody in honor or to esteem somebody very highly. And the Lord brought all of this out. And he said, one of the reasons that the church is not really doing what the church ought to do is because there is a tremendous lack of respect for ministry in the body of Christ. And more now it's interesting because when he said that, he said there's a tremendous lack of respect for ministry. Now these were his first words. There's a tremendous lack of respect for ministry. He did not say a tremendous lack of respect for ministers. And then he began to explain to me how that there's a lack of respect in the body of Christ for positions of ministry. It's not so much the people, and we'll get, I'll explain what he was sharing with me here. You'll understand as we go on. But it's a lack of respect for the positions of ministry in the church. And he said it's not just the fivefold, meaning the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. But essentially it's the structure of the church itself. Not a specific church, but church in general. But it carries over into, you know, specific churches themselves. Now I want you to keep in mind that this series is being taped. And already there have been requests for this series when it's completed. And I told them I don't know when it's going to be done. And they said, that's okay. Just whenever it gets done, let us know. So I wanted to lay that as a little bit of a disclaimer. Okay? But you know the saying, if the shoe fits, leave it on the shelf. But anyway, he said there's a tremendous lack of respect for ministry, the ministry positions. And because there's a lack of respect for the ministry positions, there's a lack of respect for the people in those positions. And he said this really got a foothold back in the early 70s. I mean, I'm sitting down there at the table and he's just kind of walking me through all of this. He said this really got a foothold back in the 70s, the early 70s, when the charismatic renewal picked up steam and began to spread throughout the body of Christ. And as this began to spread, there were many pockets, I guess is a good way to put it, of believers that really got off track on this. And he said, in this charismatic renewal, there was a tremendous amount of excellent teaching in the area of, you know, our position in the body of Christ, or our position in Christ, our authority in Jesus, our being joint heirs with Jesus. A tremendous amount of excellent, excellent teaching about the fact that, you know, we're seated with Him in the heavenly places, and how that we're not just, you know, worms trying to make it through in this life, hoping someday to be ushered into the presence of the Lord. You know, we're not just a bunch of, you know, beggars hoping to have a little shack in the far corner of heaven, that, you know, we're kings and priests unto God and all of this other, and how that all of this teaching was very good because it reinforced to us who we are, because for so long people in the body of Christ had this defeated image of themselves. Well, during the charismatic renewal, when this was really, really picking up and beginning to spread throughout the body of Christ, and this teaching was very good, there were some to where it began to carry over in such a way to where people in the body of Christ began to think of themselves, well, like Paul put, you know, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Because we began to realize that every single one of us, as Christians, we're no different than the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. We're all washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're all born again. We have that same nature on the inside of us. Those of us that are baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's the same Holy Ghost. There's no difference. And we begin to grasp this concept. Well, he began to share with me how that, yes, it was good for people to grasp this concept that some people in the body of Christ, that God hasn't taken them and put them way up here on a pedestal, and that that person is better than anyone else. But that we're all, God loves us all equally. There's no difference in this. However, that began to create in some areas an imbalance to where people got their eyes off the positions of ministry and onto the people in ministry. And because they saw themselves as being equal to the people, and rightly so, in the body of Christ, rightly so, because they saw themselves as being equal in stature as far as born again, brothers and sisters in the Lord and so forth, they also started seeing themselves as having an equality to the position of ministry. And the Lord said, this is where there's a tremendous imbalance in the body of Christ. And it's not like this in every church or in every group or whatever. But he said, this exists. There is a tremendous lack of respect for the positions of ministry, for ministry. And he began to bring some things out to me, how that regardless of the individual, the respect is still to be given to the position. Now, we may be in total disagreement with the pastor over something that he has said. We may be in total disagreement with the evangelist over something that he has said, or the teacher, or whoever it would be. They may say something that is just flat out wrong. And not only is it wrong, but goofy. You know, things like give an offering to get your loved ones saved. I mean, crazy stuff like that. And so we may hear things like that and be in total disagreement with it, but the fact that that individual has said something that doesn't line up with Scripture does not take away from the fact that that individual is in that position of ministry. And it's the position that is due the respect, even if the individual is a little off-center here on some of this. The position is due the respect. But we equate the person to the position, and therefore there becomes this, well, you know, you ever heard it said, respect has to be earned? That is terribly non-scriptural. It doesn't matter who you are, it matters what you are. If you are called to be an evangelist, because you are called into that position, you are due the respect that comes with that position. I may be completely opposed to what you do, But because you're called into that position, I owe you the respect of that position. All right, here's an example in the Old Testament. David and Solomon, or Saul, David and Saul. Was Saul a jerk or was he? He's trying to kill David. I mean, he threw spears at him. He got the army out, tried to hunt him down and kill him. David knew it. He ran from Saul. He bailed Saul out with the Goliath thing. And still Goliath, or still Saul is trying to kill David. What did David say? I ain't touching the man. He said, I am not touching the guy. Yeah, he may be. And the people around him were saying, David, come on, man, just go kill him. You got the chance, kill him. He's asleep right there, 10 feet away. Just go out there and drive a knife through his heart. Kill the man. Nobody's going to hold you accountable. Everybody knows what's going on. David said, yeah, well, that's true. But you know what? I'm not going to touch the man. And none of you better touch him either. See, David knew that God's anointing on him was going to carry him through. Remember, David had been anointed to replace Saul before Saul was ever dead and gone. David knew, and then let's think of it like this. David had a security in his own calling and his own position with God, and he didn't see the need to usurp the position and authority of Saul. Instead, he saw the need to show respect to the position that Saul held. Now, he was totally in disagreement with what Saul was trying to do to him. How do you know? Because he ran. If he was in agreement to being Saul's sacrifice, he would have said, here I am. Go ahead and kill me. And even God was in disagreement with what Saul was doing. But God never said, well, David, go kill him. Don't worry about it, man. Just go kill him. Saul is ate up. Just get it over with. David said, no, the man's a king. And I'm not going to touch him. Well, today in the body of Christ, as the Lord was sharing this with me, this thing of respect is to be earned? No, not as far as the position. Because remember, we don't establish the positions of ministry. Those have already been established for us. Because those positions of ministry have been established, and because the Lord makes reference to things in the New Testament, we see terms like bishops and elders and deacons and so on. Because there are positions of ministry that, and it's, again, remember, it's not just a fivefold. It's positions of ministry or positions of leadership within churches. Those positions are due the respect because of the position, not because of the person. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody who holds that kind of a position in ministry, fivefold or a position of leadership within a church, it doesn't mean that what they do all the time is right. And it doesn't mean you like them. And it doesn't mean that you want to be around them. What it means is, if they are in a ministry position, the position has to be given the respect. And there's a severe lack of that in the body of Christ. He said, a sign of disrespect for the position is demonstrated by the way people treat the person in the position. Because you see, if we understand what ministry leadership and positions are all about, and we understand what God's trying to get across to us in His Word, we will demonstrate respect for the person in the position because of the position, not because of the person. David showed respect for Saul because of the position, not because of Saul, that's for sure, but because of the position that Saul held. See? Now, as he and I were sitting and talking about this, he began to draw some things out, some analogies. And he made the statement how that more respect is shown, now pertaining to the body of Christ, okay, more respect is shown by Christians for secular positions than positions in the church. And he began to give me some illustrations. He said, think about people in their jobs. How many people would think about just not showing up on Monday morning or Tuesday morning for their job? How many people would just not be there? Would just not, no phone call, nothing, just not show up? Well, I don't know about you, but when I had a secular job, my responsibility was to be there. And if I didn't show up and didn't call, the manager would probably have called me in and said, you didn't show up, you didn't call, what happened? I better have a good excuse other than, oh, I don't know, I just, you know, just one of those things, just didn't feel like it. Now, we laugh, but you're already starting to understand this. We laugh at that because we realize how absolutely ludicrous it is to even think of such a thing. We would never do that. And he said, yet in a church, what happens? You have people just won't show up. The person who's supposed to teach in a class just decides they're not going to show up, and they don't call the Sunday school superintendent or whoever would be in charge of, the leader, the person in that position. They never call to communicate, well, I won't be there. Even if you call and say, because I don't want to. Let alone, you know, make some up, you know, my dog is sick or something like that. I can't make it. No phone calls, no communication, just don't show up. People that are in the church, musicians, whoever's in charge of the musicians of the church, musicians sometimes just don't even show up. Singers sometimes just don't even show up. Choir members sometimes just don't show up. And there's no contact. And the Lord said, it's because they don't respect the positions of ministry that are in the church. They have more respect for the things that are secular than they do in the body of Christ. He said, who in the world, in a secular job, is going to just decide they're not going to go to work on Thursday, but instead, they're going to get the family together and go to the ball game? And they don't call the boss or anything. And then they show up the next day and the boss says, well, we missed you yesterday. Where were you? Oh, I took a vacation day. Well, aren't you supposed to, like, get that approved first? Well, why should I do that? I mean, just because you're the manager. Just because you're my supervisor. Why should I contact you when I feel like taking a day off? When I decide I don't want to be there? I mean, who put you in charge? The owner? The president of the company or something? The CEO? That's who put me in charge. I'm the manager. I'm the department head. You can't just take a vacation day and not show up without talking to somebody about it. Well, bless God, I did. What are you going to do about it? Fire you? He said, people don't do that. You know why? Well, he told me, I'll tell you. It's because Christians put more faith in their secular job and what the secular job means to them and what that secular job puts into their life, paycheck. They put more faith in these secular things than they do the spiritual things. And I can guarantee you this, on your secular job, they're not depositing anything spiritual into your life. And he said, but they hold that in greater esteem than they do the things in the church. In other words, he said, they don't see that people in positions of leadership in a church are depositing anything spiritual and eternal into their lives, and therefore they have no respect for the position, and they have no respect likewise for the person in the position. Because if they had the same kind of respect for the person in a leadership position in a church that they do for their secular boss, they would communicate with the person in church the same way they communicate with the person on the job. There'd be no difference at all. None. And he said, the respect for the position is demonstrated by the respect for the person, even if you don't like the person. Think of it like, how many of you have ever worked someplace, had a job, where the boss, I mean the boss, you just expected any day to see horns sprout out of his head. You just expected any day for him to have a little pointy tail hanging out his pant leg. You just know. He's mean. He's cruel. I mean, he turns the air blue with his language sometimes when he gets upset. Treats you like a dog. Mean to you. Cruel to you. But what do? You punch the time clock every day. Because you know that if you go to Mr. Jerk and tell Mr. Jerk what you think, Mr. Jerk will just laugh in your face as he boots you out the door. And you're going to be unemployed. And you can't handle being unemployed. Because you've got bills to pay, and if you don't have a paycheck, you can't pay your bills. So you put up with all kinds of garbage from boss moron because you have to have the job. And you know that if you act up and show disrespect to that manager, your life is not going to be very pleasant at all. In other words, you put up with a bunch of hooey because you know if you don't, you're going to be out of work. And if you're out of work, you're out of income. You're out of support. You're out of food. You're out of heat and air conditioning. You're out of everything. In other words, your job is your source, not Jesus. And you put up with anything to keep your job. Now, that doesn't mean you go in and mouth off and all that. You understand the perspectives I'm putting this into. But in the body of Christ, in the church, what happens? Well, we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord. You have to forgive me. If I don't want to show up, I don't have to. It's just church. It doesn't matter if I'm supposed to sing or play or stand at the door and greet. It doesn't matter if I'm supposed to deke as a deacon or ush as an usher. It doesn't matter if I'm supposed to teach as a teacher or sing as a singer. It doesn't matter if I don't want to be there. I don't have to be there. You can't make me. And besides, don't you understand? We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. You have to put up with my disrespect and my irresponsibility because we're all one in Christ. That's the attitude. And I don't have to show you any respect whatsoever. I know of people in the body of Christ, Christians. This thing is carried to such an extreme. If Kenneth Hagin walked up, they'd say something so stupid as, "Hey, Ken, how's it going?" It's like, what? "Hey, Ken, how's it going?" Why not, "Hey, Kenny"? "How's it going, Kenny? What's up, man? How's Rhema? Good to hear. And there's no respect. See, when it comes to our level of maturity, do you understand that when it comes to the people in the body of Christ, in your church, the people that are in positions of authority, as far as God's perspective is concerned, respect, demonstrating respect, it's not an option. You do not have the option of not just showing up. You don't have the option of shirking your responsibilities when you've made a commitment. I will be a part of this thing here or this ministry there, or I'll get involved with this. Somebody is going to be in a position of authority in that area of ministry. And from God's perspective, it's not an option whether you call or not. It's not an option whether you're just absent or not. There is no choice, yes or no. You do it. You do it. If you don't, you're not only showing disrespect for that person, you're showing disrespect for the leadership that God has established in church. I know for myself, you know, for Kathy and me, we attended two different churches prior to actually going into ministry. And to this day, those pastors that were over us, it is Pastor Wilson. It is Pastor McPherson. It's not, yo, Freddie, what it is, man? Hey, Jimbo, right here, bro. There's respect shown to them. Even if there were times throughout all the years I might have disagreed with something with them. And I'm not saying I did or didn't. I'm just saying even if there had have been, they were still in that position. You understand? I believe that God had put us there. We believe God had put us in these churches. And because of that, we showed respect for the people that were in the positions of ministry because of those positions. We understood that this is the way it's supposed to be in the body of Christ. If it's like this in the secular world, if we offer that kind of respect to people in positions of leadership in the secular world, why in the world wouldn't we do so in the church? It's because we see ourselves equal to everyone and their positions. If we understood the position, it wouldn't matter how we felt about the person. It's the position we're having to show this respect for. He went over... Let me show you here in Philippians again. You know, people talk about how they want God to use them. Brother Martin, would you just pray for me? I want God to move me into my ministry. Okay? Why should He? Why should He move you into your ministry? Why should you ever do anything? Because, bless God, I know I'm called to be a fill in the blank. Great, you know you're called, but what are you doing to prove yourself diligent and responsible where you are now? In a secular position, imagine this. Let's say you are the manager at the ABC company. Now, you're the manager and there are people under you. If you as the manager had somebody under you who treated you with the same respect that you treat leadership in your church, what would you do with that individual? How long would you let that individual remain employed at your company? If the demonstration of respect that you show to those in leadership in your church was shown to you, if you receive the same kind of respect that you demonstrate in church, what would you do as a manager? Remember, you said you loved me before the service. This is something that folks don't like to hear about, but this is exactly one of the main reasons why people aren't going anywhere in the body of Christ. It's because they show no respect or very little or not much respect for leadership positions in churches and in the body of Christ. Imagine this. You want to be in ministry, okay? You want to fulfill your calling. That's wonderful. But what if, say tomorrow, God moved miraculously and put you in full-time ministry? I mean, making more money than you've ever made in your life. It's exactly what you'd love to do. What makes you think anything is going to change overnight about you. If you do not have the character and maturity of Christ developed in you now, what is instantaneous promotion going to produce in you? Nothing. Other than whatever lack of respect that you were showing prior to your instantaneous move into full-time ministry, it's going to carry over. And it will continue to be demonstrated. I know of people that believe, you know, they've come and they've shared things. I believe I'm supposed to be an evangelist. I believe I'm supposed to be a pastor, things like that. Okay, that's wonderful. Well, how are you living now? What amount of responsibility and diligence are you showing, and respect? What are you showing now to the people who are in authority over you right now? How are you respecting those positions now? And why do you think anything's going to change once you become that evangelist or once you become that pastor? I mean, if in the secular world your entire life you show up late 20, 30 minutes every day on the job, how long are they going to keep you? I mean, Alice is in a position, I mean, she's got a bunch of people under her. I mean, Alice, what if you had somebody? Their habit was every day, every day, every day, 15, 20, 30 minutes late. Hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more, no more, no more. But we have this built-in expectation, it seems, that it doesn't matter as far as church is concerned. After all, it's just church. Church is an option. Job is not. It's completely reversed. Church is not an option. The respect to the positions that God has established in ministry in the body of Christ, that's not an option from His perspective. It talks about that we're supposed to give respect both in the church when Paul was writing to Timothy. And you can go and read in the New Testament. There is instruction there that we are supposed to show respect both in the secular but also in the body of Christ. Giving honor to whom honor is due. If we as Christians can't show this kind of respect now, it should not come as any surprise to us that we never get promoted in the kingdom. That God never takes us from where we are to where we think we ought to be. Look in this in Philippians. In verse 12, he makes this statement, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." In other words, they were showing respect to Paul even when he was out of town. Well, you know, the pastor is not going to be there Sunday. So, well, he's not there. You know, we can kind of, we'll sleep in today. I don't know that I like the guest speaker that's coming in. You just wait until you are the guest speaker and see how you feel when everybody sleeps in when the pastor's not there. If that's your attitude, well, you know, the pastor's not there, so we, you know, let's just hang around today. Let's have family day. If that's the kind of respect you're showing, then you should, it shouldn't come as any surprise that maybe things aren't happening in your life the way that you'd like them to. You're showing tremendous amount of disrespect for the position. Because see, it wouldn't matter who the person is in the position. If you don't have respect for the position, you're still going to be gone. Billy Graham could come in, you'd be gone. Dave Roberson could be here, you'd be gone. It wouldn't matter. If you don't have the respect for the position, when the pastor's gone, you know, when the cat's away, the mice play. Now, he says, even when I was gone, even in my absence, you obeyed. Now look over in verse 22. He's talking about Timothy. As a son with the father, he has served me in the gospel. Do you see the chain of command in this? As a son with the father. In other words, Timothy served with me. in the ministry of the gospel as a son to the Father. Now, when you read through what Paul has written, you can see how that Paul wasn't hung up on himself. In fact, we won't go into it, don't have time today, but that was one of the areas of attack that Satan tried to tear him down with, was with pride. Well, Paul wasn't caught up in a lot of pride. But yet he makes this reference here. He says, as a son with the father. In other words, Timothy demonstrated to Paul the respect Paul was due because of the position Paul had. And Timothy was no slouch in ministry. At one point in time, Timothy, he pastored more than just one church, but he pastored at one time the church at Ephesus. And history records that the church at Ephesus, at that day and time, was the largest church in existence. And for a period of time, Timothy pastored that church. So he was no slouch. And Paul spoke very highly of Timothy. But then look down here in verse 29, talking about Epaphroditus. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. In other words, you give this man respect when he gets there. You respect him. And I want to show you something. Up in verse 25, where he's talking about Epaphroditus. And he says that he was a companion in labor, fellow soldier, and your messenger. That word messenger is the Greek word apostolos. He's referring to Epaphroditus as an apostle. And so Paul is saying you need to show the respect for him. Now, again, let's carry this even further. A few more examples that the Lord was giving to me. How many of you would agree that Jesus is a pretty important person? You know, second person of the Godhead, right? But he pointed out to me, yeah, I was second person of the Godhead, you know, still am, but he pointed out to me how when I was there on earth, I bowed my knee to the authority of the Father. I subjected myself to His position. And I did what He wanted. I went where He wanted. I said what He wanted. Yeah, I'm Jesus. But I still subjected myself to the Father and the position that He held. I want to show you something else. Look over in Galatians. You can keep your place here in Philippians, but I want to show you something in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1. He's writing to the Galatians, and one of the things that Paul was dealing with was the fact that he had taken a lot of criticism for his ministry and what he was preaching. But in verse 11 of chapter 1, he says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." In other words, he's saying it was through my time of fellowship with Jesus that it was revealed unto me all of these things that I come and I teach. Now, I think all of us also would agree that not only Jesus is a very important person, but I think we would say Paul is a very important person, considering all the New Testament the man wrote. And at the time he was writing it, you know, he didn't sit down and think, well, now, what can I write today that's going to be so good they just got to put it in the Bible? No, he wrote what God told him to write, and God's the one that moved for it to be included in what we call Scripture. And so he says, I got this by revelation from Jesus Himself. I sat down with Jesus and He taught me these things. And then I come and I teach these things to you. But now look what He says beginning in verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, or with people, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now, stop right there for a moment. He's telling us he saw Peter, He saw James, but he did not see John, Matthias, or any of the rest of them. He saw Peter and James, and that was it. Then he says, verse 20, "Now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." What's he saying here? He's saying, listen, I spent time in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. I did not confer with flesh and blood about what I'm supposed to preach and what I'm supposed to teach. He said, in all the years of my ministry, the only two people I met, the only two apostles that I met were Peter and then James. I didn't see anybody else. I didn't have communication or fellowship with any of the rest of them. And all this time passed. Then 14 years later, I go back to Jerusalem. And when I go back to Jerusalem, I go in sharing these things that the Lord has given to me. But I want you to know this. I didn't just walk in and say, hey, I am Apostle Paul. I am the one chosen of God. I am the one separated from my mama's womb. I am the one who's preaching Jesus. I am the one who's been redeemed. I am the one who spent time in the presence of Jesus Christ himself and received these divine revelations. Therefore, you people, listen to me. He said, no, what I did, I got alone privately with those who had gone before me and explained to them what I had received from the Lord, so that I wouldn't be out of order. Paul himself gets together with the leadership in Jerusalem privately and honors their position and sits down and talks to them about what he's ministering before he starts holding these crusades. Now, I know I'm taking some liberties by saying crusades, but I think you're getting the image here that Paul recognized that there was respect due for the positions that these others held. And he gave that respect to them. He showed that to them. Turn back over to Philippians chapter 2. You know, we talk about the fact that we honor Jesus. But how is it possible for us to be really giving the kind of honor to Jesus that he's due if we show disrespect for leadership in the church? If we show disrespect for those positions of leadership. And again, it's not just the pastor. But it's a chain of command. It's positions of ministry. It's positions of leadership in the church. We talk about how much we honor Jesus. But if we're not honoring the church he has established, how can we truly say that we're honoring him? Look again in chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." From this perspective, what kind of mind did Jesus have in himself? A mind that had to show respect and honor to the positions of leadership. Go back and read the four Gospels, and you'll see the kind of respect that Jesus had for the Pharisees. He had respect for that position. Now, he got at odds with their teaching. But now think closely. Think about all of the stories that we've read there in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about all these confrontations. Who started it? Who came in and created the problem? It wasn't Jesus. He just came in preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. He just came in, got people healed, got demons cast out and all this other. But it was the Pharisees. It was the people in the leadership. They're the ones that came down on him. And he never got on their case until they crossed the line and started coming against him as Messiah, his position as Messiah. And they come against the kingdom of God that was being preached, and they were teaching things that were wrong. Remember, he talked about how that they put burdens on people's backs, but then they don't do anything themselves. But remember, he also said, listen, folks, what these guys are teaching you, you do. You don't do as they do, but you do as they say. That's because the people were starting to show disrespect for the Pharisees, and Jesus had to get everything back in order because the law had not yet been fulfilled and he had not yet been established as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the head of the church. And while the law was still in effect, it was those religious leaders that were due that respect, even though they were, some of them were so messed up and doing wrong and all this other. Jesus said, folks, listen, while this thing's still in order, you listen to them. You listen to them and you do what they say. Don't do what they do, but you do what they say. The mind that Jesus had was a mind of respect for the positions that had been established. And he put himself in a place of submission to those positions. Not so much that he went along with everything they said and did from the perspective of when they were teaching wrong, but their positions of ministry. Remember at one time, they rebuked him for smarting off at the high priest. They talked to him about that. And remember, Paul, same kind of a thing. The position was given the respect. The person was out of order. But the position was given respect. Jesus was sharing with me in this how that there is an inappropriate concept of equality among people with regard to the positions of ministry. From the standpoint of our sonship and our position in Christ, we are equal and there's no difference at all. Paul even talked about that. No free, no slave, no Greek, no Jew, no male, no female. We're all one in Christ. But it's the positions that demand the respect. Because these have been established. The fivefold have been established within the church. And when the fivefold are in operation and they establish, either within their evangelistic ministries, within the churches, whatever, when positions of leadership and authority have been established within the framework of a ministry or within the framework of a church, those positions have to be given the respect that they're due. And if they're not, then people are out of order. And there's a tremendous lack of maturity in the body of Christ concerning that. And these are things that have to get set back in order. If they're not, the disorder, if you will, becomes a type of anchor that holds the church back from going forward with God. You know, it's interesting how that the Bible tells us. You know, we even sing about it. We lay our crowns at His feet. You realize you can't get crowns unless they're awarded to you. In other words, there are rewards. But then we talk about we lay it all at His feet. In other words, we're subjecting ourselves to His position of authority. And then the Bible talks about Jesus doing likewise with the Father. Laying it all down to the Father. Showing that position, the respect that it's due. Say, Brother Martin, are you on some kind of an ego trip? No, I'm not on an ego trip. That's because I have learned that my sufficiency and my security has to lie in Christ. And if I would allow myself to get caught up, let's say there were people here in the church showing disrespect, whatever. If I got caught up in trying to manipulate people into showing respect to me, do you realize I would be esteeming myself more highly than I ought? That's because I would be looking to people as my source of security. And I can't do that. If people are going to show disrespect, they're going to show disrespect. If they're not going to walk in the maturity of Christ being conformed in them, they're not going to do it. I can't force these things. All I can do is share with you what the Lord gives me, but then keep my eyes on Him. You know, like the song we sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the righteousness that He's given to me." That's what it has to be. But at the same time, I have a responsibility. Anybody in a position of ministry, I have a responsibility to realize I didn't call myself. I didn't call me. The Lord called me. And I have to do what it talks about over there in 1 Peter chapter 5. It talks about being subject to each other. I'm subject to you out of my relationship with Jesus. Because I am no better than anybody else. I was a stinking sinner just like you. Got washed in the blood just like you. And now I am a joint heir just like you. And we are all going to bow at the same throne. Hallelujah. Kind of makes you want to stand up and worship Jesus a little bit, doesn't it?